Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you're available to hear the invitation of Jesus today. This week, Matt Willis reflects on the healing of the leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. In this passage, Jesus' willing and compassionate interaction with a man who had experienced rejection, isolation, and exclusion is front and center. Before we get to the message, though, let me remind you to join us for The Big Three, a midweek podcast where Matt, Jess, and I sit down and unpack three big questions that were raised in the sermon. You can find The Big Three everywhere you listen to podcasts. And you can also download a discipleship menu for this sermon. The menus are a selection of activities that you can engage in on your own or with a friend, or even in a small group, to put this message into practice in your life. You can download the menu from our website, gamiabaptist.org.au, under the Next Steps tab.
So we are reading from Mark chapter 1 today. It's verse 40 to 45, and it's the verse that has the heading, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. I'm a bit rusty on my Bible reading, so please forgive me if I stumble over some words. Okay. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses had commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Good evening, church, and welcome. It is so good to see you. And as someone who has spent the last 4 months staring down the barrel of a camera, I can say with absolute certainty that it is good to see you. I hope the feeling's mutual. Great to have you. I think one of the things that really defines who we are as humans, one of those key aspects and elements about what makes us who we are, is our desire and our ability to ask questions. I'm not talking about the mundane, everyday questions. I'm talking about those big existential questions, those questions that kind of tie in our sense of our identity and sense of purpose. Those questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What am I here for? And what does this all mean? We ask these questions since the beginning of humanity. We ask them every day. We ask them of ourselves, of our friends and family, and we ask them of God. And I think one of those questions that kind of falls under the umbrella of those huge kind of life questions is the questions of what is right and what is wrong. I'm sure you've asked yourself that question once or twice throughout your life. And when we were kids, it was simple. We made it seem very black and white. We tethered the answers to simple rules that we could follow in our day-to-day. It is right to listen to our parents. It is right to share with your friends and siblings. It's right to be polite and courteous to everyone that you meet. It is wrong to nick the junk food out of the pantry just before dinner time. It is wrong to sneak out of bed after lights out while your parents are downstairs. And it is most definitely wrong when pretending to be Indiana Jones to use your toy rubber snake as a whip, and in by so doing, smashing your mum's favorite glass clock, or so I'm told. It's a simple matter of right and wrong, black and white. And then we live a little. We grow up. We experience life. We experience its variety, its complexity, its layeredness. And all of a sudden, the question of what is right and what is wrong is not so simple for us anymore. It encapsulates so much more than simple rules and regulations. It starts to take on new shapes, new understandings. It starts to sound like what is acceptable and what is not. Who is welcome and who is not. Who is worthy and who is not. And we ask these questions, and the more complex they get, the more we ask them. Which is why it is so fortunate that we have Mark chapter 1. Because here we see the question being raised of who is considered right and who is considered wrong when it comes to approaching and exploring the person of Jesus. And what we find in this passage is that Jesus actually challenges the very boundaries, the very lines that we draw between those who are acceptable and those who are not. Those who are welcome and those who are not. Those who are right and those who are wrong. And it begins with a man with leprosy. A man who, for his time and for the society that he lived in, embodied everything that would have been deemed wrong. I don't know how up to date you are with your Levitical law. I read it on the reg, but in Levitical law, it stipulates that anyone who has this defiled disease, their term, not mine, would have to walk around with torn robes. They'd have to keep their hair unkept, cover the lower part of their face. And any time they walked through a crowd, any time they passed someone on the street, any time they petitioned for charity, they would have to call out and declare unclean, unclean. For as long as they had this disease, they were deemed to be wrong, unwelcomed and unclean. They'd have to live alone, outside of the camp, outside of the city, outside of community. This man was wrong. And the Pharisees, society, made sure that he knew it. The Pharisees had actually disconnected, had denied access to this man to enter the temple. The very place that was offered, that was available for people to go and hear the reading of scriptures, where they could go and reflect and worship, the very place where they could go and offer sacrifices, the practice that they needed in order to stay in relationship with Jesus, to make sure that that relationship was always being renewed and restored. And the Pharisees had cut him off from that, literally denied him access to approaching the altar, the very presence of God. Society, this crowd who had kind of surrounded Jesus, you can almost imagine that as this man approached, that they all kind of took a step back, recoiled away, not out of respect to make room so that he could get to Jesus, he clearly needed it, but more out of fear, out of risk that he might dare to touch them, contaminate them, making them unclean, them unworthy, them wrong. Meaning that they would have the same fate. You can almost picture the disciples kind of stepping in and holding their hands out, imploring him to stop, knowing full well the implications of what it would mean for someone like him to come to someone like Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, their Messiah. If he was touched, if he was contaminated, if he was deemed wrong, imagine what it would do to his ministry, to his purpose, to his message. For this man, his very presence here in this story is wrong. He knew it. The crowd knew it. And yet what we see in Jesus' response to him is one that does not affirm this preconceived idea, this notion about who this man was and whether or not he was acceptable and welcome to be there. don't know about you, but when I first read this passage, one word really stood out to me. It kind of felt like it shouldn't have been there. It felt weird. And it was the word indignation. When Jesus looked at this man, he was indignant. When he responded, he was indignant. And what that means is what he saw before him, what he saw unfolding around him, he saw it as unjust. He didn't look at this man and question the audacity that he dare be there. He questioned the response that everyone else had to him. Jesus questioned what he knew this man's experience would have been when he went to the temple and spoke to the Pharisees. And so seeing this as injustice, Jesus reaches out to the leper. And the power of the illness did not infect him, but rather the power of God created wholeness in this man, a man who had suffered both in disease and in rejection. And in this action, Jesus brings healing, not just physical, but social and spiritual healing, and crosses seemingly impenetrable boundaries because of his divine compassion. There is a lot about Jesus in this passage, his power, his authority, but the thing that stands out the most, the thing that people would have kind of questioned and been left rubbing their heads about, is his divine compassion, that Jesus would have dared to reach out in word and deed and touch this man. What Jesus saw as wrong was not a leper daring to approach him. But what Jesus saw as wrong in this story, in this interaction, was that something so inconsequential as leprosy, that would be deemed probable cause to deny someone access to God and to his people. For Jesus, that is what is wrong. And so it begs the question then, what exactly is right here? And I think simply put, it's the man's faith. It is the fact that this man was willing to approach Jesus, willing and hopeful for the transformation that could come by meeting Jesus, by starting to have a relationship with him. We don't know too much about this guy. We're not given a name, where he's from. We don't even know how long he has had this disease, but we do know one thing, and it's a statement that he makes. If you were willing, you can make me clean. It's not a question, it's a statement. This man saw in Jesus immense possibility, immense power to completely and radically change his experience, his expression of faith, his ability to connect with God. It's not as if he thought, well, listen, if I'm going to cop some grief for going into town, I might as well hit up all the spiritual healers kind of on the circuit today. But rather, he had heard about Jesus. He knew something about Jesus, and it was enough to know that if he approached him, then there was great possibility to experience radical transformation, radical change. And so humbly, he came as he was, torn robes and all, regardless of the consequences, and he approached Jesus. And there is a pure vulnerability in that moment. And what we know is that his faith led him to Jesus, that he was willing to step into relationship with Jesus, despite being told that it was wrong. Despite being told that he was unwelcomed, unworthy, unacceptable. And as a result of that faith, he was transformed. And Jesus saw this man's faith. He saw him and saw that he was right, that he was acceptable, and that he was worthy. It's a powerful story about how Jesus pushes the boundaries, challenges the status quo, challenges the rules that society so often puts on what it means to be included, what it means to be welcome and right. And so what do we do with it 2,000 years later? Well, I think that there is an invitation here and there's an expectation. And the invitation is this: for anyone who is on the journey towards Jesus, curious, exploring, considering who he is, what he's on about, what his teachings mean, and how they might shape our life. Anyone who is thinking to themselves of maybe taking that one step closer to Jesus, there is an invitation for you here in this passage, and it is simple. Come as you are, and let Jesus do the rest. I know it's really easy to kind of think, man, we don't live in this kind of society anymore. We don't have these kinds of rules. We don't have these kinds of definitions. But when we look at our society, we're not that different to first century Middle East. We too have these benchmarks, these thresholds that are constantly being put on us, demanded of us in order for us to feel a sense of inclusion, in order for us to be welcomed and worthy in what is deemed right. You only need to look at the way things are marketed. You need the right kind of technology if you want to be connected. You need to know the right kind of people if you want to be considered the right kind of person. Wear the right kind of thing, do the right kind of thing, go to the right kind of places, use the right kind of filter. And it's all said from a sense of empowerment. You can be whoever you want to be, live whatever life you want to live. But the truth is that the real message is that really you need to be the right kind of person if you want to live the way you want to live. If you want to be included in what we say is the right kind of way to live. And sometimes, too often, we can project that mentality onto God. This idea that we need to earn something, that we need to earn his grace, his gift, his willingness to step in for us. I don't know about you, but that had been a defining aspect of my faith when I was new to Jesus. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't really know too much. But when I first started exploring Jesus, I still had all these preconceived ideas that I needed to say the right kind of thing, do the right kind of thing, pray the right kind of way, be the right kind of Christian before I could ever deem myself worthy to even approach Jesus, to even talk to him, to consider talking to him. And it wasn't until I realized that really I just need to come faithfully to him. I just need to acknowledge what he brings to the table, and I can come empty-handed, that I really started to experience a life changed by Jesus. And I realized that change is not a prerequisite to approach the throne of Christ, but rather, change is an outpouring of living in relationship with Jesus. It is only after the man approached Jesus that his life was changed. We don't need to be right to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus to be made right. We often talk about faith as if it is a journey, and it is one that we are all on. Learning new things, experiencing new things, seeking Jesus in new ways each and every day, in the small things, in the little things. We are all being challenged. We are all being encouraged. We are all being stretched so that our faith can deepen. And it happens every single day. And none of us have arrived. We are all on a journey. And so we don't need to believe. We don't need to think that we have to do anything to earn Jesus' willingness to meet us where we're at. We simply need to take up the invitation to come as we are and let him do the rest. There's a powerful invitation in this. There's also an expectation. For any one of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, for any one of us who have experienced that transformation, who are on that journey, who have met Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, are seeking to deepen our understanding of who he is and the purpose that he gives our lives, there is an expectation for us here. And the expectation is this, that we are ensuring that the transformation that we have experienced, that we receive, is available to all. And yet too often, we can be a little bit like the Pharisees and the crowd. Too often, we can allow risk of reputation, risk of affiliation and association, to force us into that black and white understanding of right and wrong, welcomed, unwelcomed, where we use our rules and regulations to make us feel safe and comfortable. But that's not what Jesus shows us. I'm not sure if you're aware what happens to our brain when we are presented with physical threat. And there's a part of our brain called the amygdala, and within it holds our survival response instinct. And when it is triggered, it shuts off the rest of our brain. High brain functioning, rational thought, complex emotional responses like empathy and compassion, it's all gone. And the only thing that your brain is focusing on is fight, flight, or freeze, getting you out of danger, getting you away from risk. Our brain's innate response to risk is to be selfish. Don't get me wrong. You got a giant bear running at you, you have my permission to be a little bit selfish. I'm not sure if I'd go fight, but I'd definitely go flight. Freeze, I'm still on the bench about. But what happens when we have that same response to social risk? When we have that same response to people who challenge our ideas around who is welcome and who is not, who is acceptable, who is not. Like I said, we find ourselves looking a lot more like the Pharisees and the crowd, where we allow our rules and regulations to help us feel comfortable, help us feel safe. We open our doors and we say, sure, everyone is welcome, but we stay within the four walls of this building because that's where we feel comfortable. And yet the example of Jesus is not that, but it is to go and meet people where they are at, in their curiosity, in their journey, in their experience of who Jesus is, and be a living representative of what could be, of the transformation that they could experience, of the life and the relationship that they could have if they only knew Jesus. This series is called Lives Changed by Jesus. And there is an incredible opportunity for us to be a part of that story, to challenge the boundaries, to challenge the status quo, to challenge those preconceived ideas that would make someone feel like they are unable to step through those front doors, and to just be Christ, to be living, breathing representatives of the transformation that comes from knowing him. Allowing people to approach the altar through us so that their lives can be changed. We need to only come as we are, whether we want to take up the invitation or live out the expectation to be the change that Jesus is doing in the world. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then Raid is going to come up and wrap up the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who moves mountains, and in so doing, you show the power that you have to push boundaries, to break chains, to challenge preconceived notions that would otherwise leave people on the outside, otherwise leave people feeling like the leper, unworthy and unwelcomed in this space. Lord, I just pray that every single person know the invitation that comes with knowing you, with approaching you, that we can come as we are, Lord, because you are the one who does the work. You are the one who creates the change. You are the one who transforms. And Lord, those of us who would call us followers of you, Lord, as your sons and daughters, let us be representatives of that change. Let us go out into the world around us, to our colleagues, our peers, our neighbors. Lord, let us make available the invitation that you so graciously made available to us. And as people said, amen.
The invitation of this passage is to come to Jesus as we are. He is willing to receive us. The expectation, of course, as followers of Jesus, is that we show the same inclusive, compassionate welcome as Jesus did. As we have been received, let us receive others. We'd love for you to join us at one of our services this weekend. You can join us on Friday at 10 a.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 or at 6 p.m. And our 9:30 service will continue to be live streamed. And we'd love for you to join us online at www.gbconline.org.au. Until then, God bless.